Father, thank you that the PowerPoint's up, and pray that you would use it to help cement into our minds the things that we're trying to understand and to teach. I pray that you would give us guidance and direction this morning as we deal with a subject that is very relevant as we deal with the heads of authority that you have established and our responsibilities to those heads and where the responsibility comes to an end when there's times when authorities overstep jurisdictions. And so I pray that you would just help us, first off, to be Bereans, that we would not take the word of a preacher as a final answer, nor do we turn to our favorite politician or author or preacher or whatever and take their word as final authority. But we go to you. You are the one that has given us the scriptures, and in the scriptures you define the limits of the authorities that you have established and our responsibility to the authorities that you have placed over us. And so we just ask that you would work in our midst and help us to honor and to glorify you in all that we say and in all that we do. Again, minister, set me to the side, and may your Holy Spirit and your word take over, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you see our country in the condition that it is in right now, it makes us wonder what in the world is going on. If you have not noticed, there is this great push for us to take sides. The big three theological doctrines that the world today is pushing, they are confusion, division, and fear. And so they are really out to try to divide us, even though our new president spoke much on unity and unity and unity. But when you continually go further to the left and call for unity, you're asking for more division, really. But anyway, I don't know how many of you saw this, but Chris Cuomo from CNN made reference to Christians, to those who have faith in God. It says, the left believes Christians should be free to worship whatever sky fairies they want, providing it's in, it is a part-time commitment and behind closed doors. That doesn't sound like a statement of unity. Going to take you back in time. Some of you, it's way before your birth. Some of you probably have never heard of Paul Harvey. You older ones have. But I'm going to take you back almost 65 years.
If I were the devil, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
So that was in 1965. About 56 years ago, Paul Harvey could have been a prophet. But just describing where he saw the world going 56 years ago and where we are today, we're there. Our nation is divided, greatly divided, the left from the right. And nobody knows what tomorrow's going to bring, but this is the culture that we live in. And we want to think about that. And so I want to encourage you, whether you're whichever side you take on whichever issue it may be. I mean, there are issues that are dividing us. There are issues that are dividing families. We are at a time where there just seems to be so much confusion, so much division, so much fear that we've got to grab hold of ourselves and come back to God. And I want to encourage you not to become a barbarian in your personal views. Now, what is a barbarian? A barbarian is an insulting word for a person from an uncivilized culture or a person with no manners. Barbarians aren't known for their etiquette. So we want to be careful how we handle ourselves at a time when there seems to be so much confusion, so much division. And we don't want to be the troublemaker, we want to be the answer. Or have at least a goal for an answer. So let's just lay some groundwork for you. Proverbs 51 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. So, the next time your spouse irritates you, remember this verse. The next time at work somebody says something that just rattles your chain, remember this. It's a principle that God has given to us. We are to be peacemakers if we can be. And so a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. We just learned in Romans that as much as is impossible in us, each one of us, I mean, it takes two to tangle, two to fight. And so as much as depends on me, to live peaceably with all men. I am not to be the instigator. I am not to be the reason that this argument has gotten started. And so we need to remember that. We don't want to become barbarians. Anybody know where this passage of Scripture comes from? I'm not looking for the reference so much, but as to the group of individuals that this describes. It's a description given to elders. Why in the world would this description be given to elders? And by the way, the description that is given here for elders is not something that elders are supposed to live up to after they become elders. This is the lifestyle that they have been setting to show that they are ready for leadership. But this is really the description that God would have from all of us. In the culture in which we live, we are not to be violent people. We are not to be known for that. We are to be known to be gentle. Not quarrelsome. You know, some individuals are just those types of individuals that they just are looking for the next argument, the next fight, and they'll do whatever they can to stir the pot just to keep things going. No, 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 no. We are to be gentle people, not quarrelsome. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans 13 as we begin to look at this responsibility that we have towards governing authorities. I hope you all have the most current translation and you're able to follow with me as I read this. Are you ready? Romans 13, starting with verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. They will develop welfare programs designed to ensure that all basic needs of the population are met, including but not limited to cash assistance, health care, medical provisions, food assistance, housing subsidies, utility subsidies, agricultural subsidies, educate your children, and offer child care assistance. Subsidies and assistance for other basic services. They shall build roads, public housing, metro rails, regulate building codes, water and sewer codes, define morality, stimulate the economy with cash giveaways, operate a lottery, define marriage and gender identity. Then he goes on. You did get all that, right? I mean, your Bible says that. Your Bible doesn't say all that. Let me try again. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the government, we are told, that their job is to reward good behavior and to punish evil. Did you find any other description of what the government's responsibility is supposed to be in that passage? There is no other. So the reason that God has established human government was for the purpose that they would reward good behavior and they would punish evil. That is God's plan and purpose for government. But who defines good and evil? Is that the government's job to define good and evil and then we play by their rules? Who defines when life begins? Is that the government's job to define when life begins and then to make laws however they see fit to terminate individuals that they would say aren't living souls anyway? Who is it that defines marriage? Is that the government's responsibility to define for us what marriage is? Are they the ones who are to define what gender is or what gender isn't? Or to say there is no gender? Is that really the government's authority to be able to do that? No, that's God's responsibility. And so God is the one who defines good and evil. It is God who defines when life begins. It is God who defines marriage, and he is the one who defines genders. So I ask you the question, if the government's responsibility here, according to Romans 13 and other places we will see, is to reward good behavior and to punish evil behavior, we have to ask the question, what in the world is going on? And what does God think of people who would say, evil is now good and good is now evil? Take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to Isaiah. This is worth looking at with your own eyes. Isaiah 5, 20 through 25a. Isaiah 5, starting in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men violent for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their bosom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is roused against his people. So Scripture makes it very clear that the government's responsibility is to reward those who do good, but punish those who do evil. But God also acknowledges that it is possible for people to reverse those roles and call evil now good and good now evil. In Romans 2, if you remember, verse 5, it says, "But in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath." And we have to ask the question, what is happening in the United States of America? There was a time when we knew what good was and we knew what evil was, but it seems that the tables are being turned, and now we're calling evil good and good evil. And all that is doing is just storing up a time for God's wrath. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, I shared with you something that Capital Ministries put together, and they divided the authorities into five groups. I'm just going to go over them real quickly again. Marriage was to materialize, procreate. Family was to catechize, train the children. The church was to evangelize, teach people. Business and commerce was to economize, and the government was to moralize. And again, going back to the passage, they are to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. But we broke it down to three. We've got the family, the church, and the government. And it's a slippery slope. When one role begins to deteriorate, it affects all the others. The reason that the church fails is because it's oftentimes made up of families that are failing. The reason that the government fails is because the people that make up that company or that country have failed. Especially in our situation, when we elect our leaders, or we're told we elect our leaders. That's another story. But anyway, in Romans, we find a word used here called submission. And it is not the word that's used in Ephesians, which means absolute obedience like a child. And so wording is very, very important. So before I dive into this too far, let me cover the scriptures that remind us of our responsibility with human government. We've got Romans. But in Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for the kings and all who are in authority." Why? "That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So we are to pray for our governing leaders. Titus reminds us that we are to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Peter also touches on this subject, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So our testimony is supposed to go before anything that we might do. And then lastly, Mark 12:17 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." By the way, who defines what belongs to Caesar? Caesar or God? God does, but that's another sermon. I pointed out 2 weeks ago that nowhere in the scripture are we told that Christians are to kowtow to everything that the government throws at us. So How do we draw the line? Well, I've put together a graphic here, a couple of graphics that help you understand. God has established three distinct authorities in life. First of all, there's the church, and then there's the family, and then there's government. Each of these are independent governing heads. They have boundaries. So the church has a boundary. The family has a boundary. And the state or the government has a boundary. So in these three governing heads that God himself has established, and if you remember through Scripture, he first established the family, and then he established, I'm going to call it religious structure, we'll call it the church here, and he also put together government. So he established each of these, but they have boundaries. Even though they have boundaries, there is an overlapping in all of this. Does not the church have some impact on families? Yeah. Do families not have some impact with the church? Yeah. Does not the church have some overlapping into the government? Yeah, should. And vice versa. So there is some overlapping here. If we did not see any overlapping, can you see where every head authority would be fighting continually with the other? So there is some overlapping. We understand that. Each of these are responsible to God himself. So the church is responsible to God to make sure they do what God has asked them to do. The family doesn't answer to the church. The family doesn't answer to government. The family answers directly to God. They are responsible of living up to the expectations that he has placed on them. Same thing with government or the state. They are responsible to God. They will give an account to him for how they have handled the responsibility that he has placed upon them. So each of these authorities, there's boundaries, there's some overlap, but each of these are completely responsible of answering to God for the role that he has given to them. So in the church, we have elders and a congregation. In the family, we have a husband, we have wife, we have children. Under the state, we have the king, king servants, and king citizens. I know we don't have kings here, but this is just to kind of help you get the picture. So each of these have their structure within themselves. And each of us have to make sure that the structure is honoring and glorifying to God. And ultimately, we have to give an account for all of this. So I want to give you two questions. The first one I've already given you. We must not rigidly over-restrict our boundaries. There are boundaries. And we can't be so rigid on these that there is no overlapping, or we would be at war all the time in every area. So we want to be careful that we don't overstep our jurisdictions in the boundaries that God has established. The second one is a hard one. There are times when we must stand with our boundaries. There are times when we have to make sure that we enforce our boundaries. If we don't, then there will be no boundaries. And one of the other authorities will just completely overstep their boundaries and try to take over. And so these are the three that God has given to us, the church, the family, and the state. But when this happens, there's trouble. Are you following me? When this happens, when all boundaries are removed, and the state places itself as the authority over all authorities, that spells out trouble. So let me talk about black and white, and then let me talk about gray. So black and white is when an authority oversteps its jurisdictions, when an authority breaks the boundaries and tries to take over, and that authority commands me to sin, I must disobey. I must disobey. So when a husband tries to force his wife to commit immorality with another individual, she is to disobey. When children are forced to go into the drugstore and steal things by their parents, they are to disobey. So when an authority over us commands us to do something that is a sin, we must disobey to honor God. And so if the government places its authority over us, and they command us to do something that is sin, then we disobey, because we must obey God rather than man. Now the gray area. When an authority oversteps their jurisdiction and asks us to do something that isn't a sin, then we may obey or we may disobey. So when an authority oversteps its jurisdiction and commands us to do something that isn't necessarily a sin, but they've overstepped their boundaries, then I can choose to obey, and that is good. I can choose to disobey, and that is just as good. It's called personal conviction. And this is where we got to be careful, because this is kind of where we are. The government is beginning to overstep its boundaries, and they are beginning to request things from us that really is not their, it's not in their jurisdiction. And so then you and I have to come before God and make a decision from our personal conviction and belief and our walk with God to make that decision. And we should not condemn the other person because they hold a different view. This is what's happening. We are allowing the government to divide us, when in reality, God has given us freedom to be able to make our own decisions on certain things. And we should accept the decisions of other individuals. In the New Testament, it had a lot to do with eating meat. Do you eat meat or do you not eat meat? It doesn't matter. As long as you have a clean, clear heart before God on your convictions, you are free to do either one. You are not more spiritual if you do one or the other. Same thing with religious days. If you believe that Saturday is the day that you need to worship God on Saturday. If you think it is Sunday, worship Him on Sunday. Don't condemn either one. Let every man be right in his own eyes. But woe unto you when you begin to demand that everybody agrees with you. No. There's personal convictions here. And so we are seeing that play out in our own country, where the government is beginning to step up and over everything, where the church doesn't have any boundaries. Church doesn't have a voice. They have to obey us. Families no longer have a voice. Families submit to us under everything. We are now their Nana and Papa. So there's going to be personal convictions. There are going to be differences of opinion when it comes to this. And we have to accept each other's differing opinions. This is important, though. I need to investigate my own soul, because deep down within me, there is a rebellious, sinful old man. And I'm not saying that because I just turned 64. I mean, there's an old man, not the new man. So deep down within my soul, there is that natural tendency to just rise up and say, who do you think you are to tell me anything? All right? That's just a natural response in the sinful human being. So I need to make sure that what's happening, the decisions that I'm making, is not strictly rebellion. Shouldn't be. If it's rebellion, then there is sin that's driving me. Need to make sure that this is my conviction. There are boundaries, and this authority has overstepped those boundaries. They have no right to be ordering me this or telling me this or demanding this. And so out of conviction and a clear conscience, we stand and we do not bow. But it starts with repentance. First of all, acknowledging that we are all sinful. And there is that natural, sinful, man-like response that comes from us. It's woman-like too, by the way. That's just natural. That's the first thing that happens when somebody tells me I have to do something. There's that natural tendency to just, you got to squelch it. Okay? Not a knee-jerk reaction here. So it starts with repentance. Second has to do with humility. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Daniel and his three buddies. We probably won't have time to get there today. But when they chose to disobey the government, they came with a humble heart. They did not come with an in-your-face, who do you think you are? You've overstepped your boundaries, blah, 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 blah. No, it was with a humble heart. I know you commanded this, but we are going to stay loyal to God, and we cannot do as you have asked us to do. So repentance, humility, and faith, because you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged. Everybody wants you to conform, 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 conform. And so as you take this stand and you refuse to conform any longer, it's going to take a lot of faith and trusting in God, because there may be consequences. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, but that was okay. They didn't care. You do what you got to do. I got to do what I got to do. And I believe that in order for me to honor God and glorify Him, this is the stand I must take. So it takes a lot of faith and a sound mind. And the only way you can have a sound mind is to have a biblical mind, because we have a tendency to go our own way. So I introduced you to a word 2 weeks ago, and that word was, submissive rebellion. It's that spirit to where we take the stand and we are rebelling against the authority that has overstepped its boundaries. And we're taking this stand in order to honor and glorify God. I believe that this is what I need to do to glorify God under the authorities that He has established. And in Daniel and his three friends, we're not going to turn to the passage we did 2 weeks ago. They submitted to whatever punishment there was. But they came with a humble heart. And so their testimony went before their disobedience. If you remember that when the king heard that Daniel was disobeying, he was shocked, was he not? King couldn't believe this was true. Same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He couldn't believe that these guys were doing this. And so he brought them before him. And they were careful how they addressed the king. O king, live forever. We understand you've got this law. However, we live by a higher code. Our authority is God. And so they were rebellious, but submissive. So that's a term that I gave you a couple of weeks ago. I can't look over there any longer. And Peter, we just read that earlier. It talks about that as well. So in reality, you and I are to be ideal citizens. We are not to be known as just loud mouth troublemakers. That's hard. That's hard. But we are to be ideal citizens, so that when the time comes that we have to actually take a stand and no longer bow, we have a reputation. And the reputation is that of not a troublemaker, not an opinionated, loudmouth individual, but an individual of conviction. An individual that has standards, that knows where the boundaries are and understands what happens when those boundaries are neglected. So we need to do that. So let me give you some submissive, rebellious examples. All right? Remember the midwives in Egypt? Pharaoh had said every Jewish or Israeli boy, Jewish boy, that is born, the midwives were supposed to kill. Somehow, these midwives who were working with the Jewish people, who were now slaves in Egypt, understood the value of life. And they refused the order. They refused to follow Pharaoh's order. There's an example of biblical rebellious submissive rebellion. Daniel and his three friends, we just talked about them. How they rebelled against the governing authority, and yet they were submissive. Remember Queen Esther? We went through the book of Esther not all that long ago. But for the queen to walk into the presence of the king was a dangerous thing. Was a dangerous thing. And when Queen Esther finally did what she knew she had to do, do you remember the response of the king? Esther, what is it that you want? This was not just a rebellious woman. She had been a submissive woman, a submissive queen. But the lines had been drawn, and he had overstepped the boundaries, and she went before the king. How about the Magi in our Christmas story? Remember, they were supposed to come back to Herod, weren't they? You go find this new king that's been born. You go find him. You come back here and tell me, and I'll go worship him too. God said, don't listen to them. You go home this way. Acts 14 and Acts 5 both remind us that we must obey God rather than man. And so there's times when the boundaries are crossed and we have to obey God rather than man. I keep looking over there. Paul resisted arrest. There was a time when the authorities wanted him. They were going to kill him. And so they put him in a basket, lower him down a wall, and he skedaddles. That's what he does. He skedaddles. All right? So he's resisting arrest. That sounds like submissive rebellion. He was also martyred by his government. How was it that Paul, ideal citizen, lived by the code that he wrote under the inspiration of God? How is it that he was executed by the Roman government? It wasn't that the Jews convinced the Roman government to kill him like they did with Jesus. The only way that Paul would have been martyred by his government is he was putting God first and ministry first, and he was moving ahead. And he knew that any day that his life could be taken. Submissive rebellion. How about the German Christians who in Hitler's day refused to turn over the Jews? Corrie ten Boom. I think there's something in your bulletin a little bit about her this morning. Here's an individual that refused to obey the government, refused to turn over the Jews, hid the Jews, actually ended up in concentration camps. She lost her father and her sister, suffered because of submissive rebellion. Our own country, not all that long ago, there were some Christians who were very much against slavery and segregation. There were some churches that weren't. But there were those who said this is wrong. So through life, we see that there are times when the authorities, the boundaries that are placed, that certain authorities overstep those boundaries, and we must obey God rather than man. With COVID, it appeared as if our government was truly concerned about saving lives. It would appear that they were really concerned about saving lives. Non-essential businesses were told to shut their doors. This included churches in some states. Other states put restrictions on churches. All of this was for the point of saving lives. There are 400,000 deaths the first year of COVID. And so the government did great things to try to stop this and shut down non-essential businesses. We had twice as many abortions this past year, and Planned Parenthood was deemed essential. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? I'm going to stop with that. But I hope I've given you enough to where you see the importance of thinking. Some of us have the idea that the church is to kowtow to everything that the government says. But history in the Bible doesn't show that to be the case. There are times when boundaries are crossed, and those boundaries have to be enforced. Are we at one of those spots today? I don't know. We could be entering that spot to where the church has to take a stand. And then the question lies, what about me? Things to think about, things to pray about, but remember, this is the final authority. This is where we've got to land. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would work in our lives. Help us to start from the right spot of repentance, humility, faith, and a sound mind. You are not looking for individuals that quick to jump into a fight, who just have knee-jerk reactions to everything. You want us to have thought these things through, to make sure that what we're doing is truly out of conviction and not just out of rebellion. But there comes a time when we need to take a stand. And I pray that you'd guide us and direct us in that. And that regardless of what we do, our goal is to bring you honor and glory and to point others to Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.